The scripture reading today is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, and chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Please turn to the insert to read responsively. Hear the word of the Lord. Then God spoke all these words, saying, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 pillars corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. The word of the Lord.
In a moment, I want to read from the opening chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. You will find this too on the inserts that you've just been looking at. But let me say this about the Ten Commandments. In the life of ancient Israel, these commandments were like constitutional documents for the people of Israel. Before the commandments were given, they were a rabble of 12 tribes escaping from slavery. And with this law that was given to them by God, they had a common basis from which they could live out their community life together. So this is fundamental constitutional stuff to which the people vowed their allegiance. So at the end of our passage, you heard the people coming together and saying, this is what we will do. And at that moment, as it were, the people of ancient Israel were constituted as a nation. For any nation to exist, you need constitutional documents. You also need stories about your life together. And the Acts of the Apostles is the story about the early days of the Christian church, the story of our founding fathers and mothers. And in the next few months, we will be reading from the Acts of the Apostles. We begin this morning by reading chapter 1 and verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first book, Theophilus, the first book, by the way, is the Gospel according to St. Luke. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, the disciples asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus replied, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And that's a you plural, by the way. You all together will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we hunger and thirst for a word from you and believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Christ, Jesus, you long to speak to us. So through the fallible words that now are spoken and through your power at work within our lives, come and speak and help us to know that we have this day met with you, the living God. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This morning, as I've already hinted, we begin a new series of sermons in which we are looking together at the first book following the Gospels in the New Testament, which tells us about the early Christian church, the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is the story of our founding fathers and mothers as a church. It's the story of what happens after Jesus' life and death and resurrection. It's a story which I believe should have a place in our hearts and in our souls, every bit as deep, if not deeper, than the story of the founding of our nation. We love our nation. We love the community that God has placed us in, and we keep and treasure the stories of our nation. So too, we must keep and treasure the stories of the founding of the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, the story of the founding of the Church of Jesus Christ, I think, is just as unlikely and just as exciting, if not more exciting, than the founding of our nation. And across the world, of course, even more significant as we follow the path of human history. This morning, what I want to do is to draw out some parallels between life in our nation and life in the church, which, to begin with, may seem as if I'm on a political rant, but I hope you will see that I will head back towards the founding of the church along the way. I believe there are enormous and important parallels to help us understand what we need to know in order for the church to have roots as well as wings to fly. And sometimes when we put it in the context of the other people we belong to, our nation, then perhaps we can see more clearly the importance of staying close to our roots as a church. So let's think of the nation first, and then we'll come back to the church. Thinking of our nation, who would have thought, looking back over the last over 200 years now, who would have thought that a group of colonists and immigrants with all kinds of different backgrounds could have united together to fight a successful war against the most powerful nation in the world at the time and win? Who would have thought that that would have been possible? And not only that, but having won, who would have thought that they could have developed so quickly a set of common ground rules for living together, a constitution that would be strong enough for the past 200 years to keep us together as a people, people coming from radically different backgrounds, different places, with different points of view, different lives, different concerns, and turn us into a nation, a people, the most dominant and influential nation on earth. How inspiring a story is that? And how unlikely a story is that? And who can doubt that the story will continue with you and me at the center now, because this is our story as well? Who can doubt that this story will continue unless our Constitution gets pushed to the side, unless our history becomes forgotten, or unless the facts of our story, our history, and our Constitution become twisted in some way? And this is not impossible in any nation at any moment in history, including ours. History tells us that very clearly. So let me give you an example of one little twist which I see in the story of our nation, which comes from both sides, not just the liberal side or the conservative side, but there are twists in this from both sides, and it has to do with the role of Christian faith within the life of our nation. So go back about 20 or 30 years ago, and this may be true now, but I remember this coming to the surface about 20 or 30 years ago, and there was a very public discussion about history textbooks in our nation as they described the life and the role of the Puritans as they came to our land, the Pilgrim fathers and mothers. No reference made at all to their Christian faith. Seeking political freedom, yes, but Christian faith kind of just ignored, left out of the picture, completely forgotten. This is a twisting of history. This faith was foundational in everything that they did, including their seeking of political freedom. Or on the other hand, go to the other side of the spectrum, think of the commonly heard claim that those involved in the writing of our Constitution, those who were there in the 1700s, were all devout Orthodox Christians. Some of them no doubt were, but not all of them by any stretch of the imagination. And even those who were generally Christian certainly were not, in terms of my understanding at least, always Orthodox Christians. You only need to think of Adams or Jefferson, neither of whom believed in the deity or the miracles of Jesus. I don't know how many of you have seen what's called the Jefferson Bible. I have a copy of the Jefferson Bible right here beside me. Thomas Jefferson quite literally took a couple of copies of the Bible, cut and pasted what he found in the Gospels, those things he liked about Jesus, those things he didn't like about Jesus, didn't like the miracles, didn't like the claims to divinity, and was left with the moral teaching of Jesus. And I'd like more people to think this way, I have to say. He thought the moral teaching of Jesus was sublime. But when it came to the divinity of Jesus or the belief in the miracles, well, not so much. Though I think all of those are bound together intimately. So facts can get twisted on both sides of the spectrum, lost in the shuffle in order for people to pursue one agenda or another. We can ignore things, we can overemphasize things, we can underemphasize things in order to say this is true or that is true about the life of our nation. And when we do that, we're on a slippery slope, because once we do that with historical facts, and sometimes it is hard to discern the historical facts. But once we do that with historically verifiable facts, well, of course, we can do it with essential principles as well, the very principles that make us distinct and that bind us together as a people. So in the case of our nation, what do we think? How do we think? Well, we have constitutional documents, documents related to our early history, Declaration of Independence and the Constitution itself. And they bind us together. And I believe that when we lose sight of those things, well, all kinds of things begin to happen to the nature of our community life together. Now, it's true that no constitution or foundational documents or unique history can absolutely guarantee that a nation will stay together. We almost fell apart in the Civil War. And there's no guarantee that when we have a constitution or foundational documents or a common history that we will all think alike. In fact, I'm pretty glad that we don't all think alike. Life would be rather boring if we all thought the same. But on the other hand, what I think is categorically true is this, that if we forget our foundation, if we forget our roots, if we forget our constitution or our common history, or if we twist it or if it departs from our hearts and our minds and our souls, then there is no doubt that we will begin to disintegrate as a community. We will lose the common base which enables us to have a common language by which we can speak and think and wrestle together. We will end up clashing, and we don't quite know why we're clashing. This happens in families as well, by the way. We will clash, and we don't quite know why we are clashing. We will speak to one another, but we will pass like ships in the night because our foundation is not the common foundation that once we had. Or let me turn this around and put it positively. Perhaps you remember the warm relationship between the Supreme Court justices, the late Antonin Scalia and Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Of course, their interpretation of the Constitution was radically different, and they could forcibly disagree on so much. But what I believe they never forgot, as so many people tend to forget, was that in having and holding and embracing the Constitution, they had far more in common that united them than what divided them. Nothing but remembering, nothing but embracing our foundation. Constitutional documents, stories, history, all the things which create us as a nation will keep us together and will enable us, in the terms of our nation at least, to function together so that justice is established, domestic tranquility is ensured, the common defense is provided, the general welfare is promoted, and the blessings of liberty are secured, not only for ourselves, but for our posterity. So we know this to be true of our nation or any nation. What I want to suggest is that this is true not just of nations, but of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that there are enormous and significant parallels between our life together as a Christian community and the life not only of our nation, this would be true of other nations as well, of any nation, of any community, of any team, of any organization, that knowing the foundation and keeping it in our hearts and our minds is the basis for a common life together, the roots that will give us the freedom and the ability to fly. Well, let me put it this way. If we forget our roots as a church, well, we'll still be a church. We'll still be the National Presbyterian Church. But we won't be the church that Jesus Christ wants us to be. We could be a great religious organization, but we will not be the community that Christ came to establish. And he did come to establish a community, not just to change our lives as individuals, but to build his church. He says quite explicitly to Simon Peter, on the rock of this faith, the declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he comes to build his church. Well, all of this begs the question as to whether we as a church have a constitution, and I don't mean the National Presbyterian Church or the Presbyterian Church USA, though we do, but I mean as the church, the Holy Catholic Church, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is our constitution? What might we consider as the constitution? And what might we consider as the essential stories of our life together that turn us into a people from, as it were, a rabble of individuals into the people of the living God? Well, I, for one, of course, you will say you expected this answer. I, for one, believe that the Bible is essential to understanding and answering that question. And in a sense, the whole of the Bible is our constitution. But within the whole of the constitution, what we find is that there are particular parts which are absolutely fundamental for maintaining our sense of identity as a church, roots from which we can be the most effective people of God made known through Jesus Christ that we can possibly be. So the Bible is filled with laws, but at the foundation of all the laws in the Bible, there are 10 words from God. We call them the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And they are foundational to everything that flows in terms of law thereafter in the pages of the Old Testament. We forget the Ten Commandments to our peril. If they are not part of our discussion, if they don't enter into our discussion within the church or beyond the church, we've lost something precious which binds us together. The Ten Commandments don't give the final answer to anything, but they give the starting principles for everything, for every part of life. And in the Bible, too, we have what we might call some constitutional prayers. Psalm 23 might be regarded as a constitutional prayer, and so too, of course, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us. So the dilemma with the Lord's Prayer is not that we forget it, because most of us here know it by heart, but we know it so well that we don't think about it. We don't discuss it. We don't allow it to change how we think. After we've said it, it's gone, disappeared. Whereas actually, it's a foundational piece of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. But for all the prayers and the laws in the Bible, the vast majority of the Bible is constituted far more by stories and history than laws and prayers. God did not just give us a book filled with laws and prayers, but with stories, all kinds of stories. Stories to be remembered, stories to be shared, stories to be discussed, stories that are to bind us together as the people of God, just as the stories about our nation bind us together, and just as the stories about our families bind us together. So we've had Thanksgiving and we've had Christmas, and I trust that those times you've been together with people who say, do you remember this? Do you remember that? And we have all these stories, and that's what makes us who we are as a family. We share them, and they have a power to bind us together. So in the same way, our common stories take us all the way back to our creation by God. We are not here by accident. To our spiritual ancestors, the tribes of Israel, and the call of God to live in community. To the justice of the prophets when the community goes wrong. To the stories of Jesus in the Gospels. And then, finally getting back to where we started. And then the story of the beginning of the early Christian church after Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Our roots as the church, the ongoing ministry of Jesus by his Spirit after we no longer see him here in flesh and blood. The astounding story of our founding fathers and mothers, the first Christians as we find it in the book that we call the Acts of the Apostles. So we'll be reading through the Acts of the Apostles in the weeks and the months that lie ahead of us, but let me challenge you to do this, not only here in church, but at home. It's one of the easiest books in the Bible to pick up and to read and to think through these stories as if they were the stories of our own nation, our own people. That's what they are. The nation of God, the kingdom of God, made manifest through the community that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what we'll be doing Sunday by Sunday. And in the remaining few minutes that I have this morning, what I want to do is to take us back to the very beginning, to the opening chapter, the first 14 verses of the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and point to three principles that work their way through the rest of the Acts of the Apostles. Founding principles, if you like, which if we forget or if we ignore, make our life together as a community, if not impossible, very difficult indeed. We're off to the races in different places. If we don't find a common base in these particular principles. So what principles do we see in the opening verses of the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles? Well, the first one is resurrection that I want to point to. The second one is mission. And the third one is a mixture of power and powerlessness. Power and powerlessness. Resurrection, mission, power, and powerlessness. So very briefly, and we'll come back to these as the series progresses. Resurrection, verse 3. After Jesus' suffering, Jesus presented himself alive to his followers by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus presented himself alive. Many convincing proofs appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That community with God as the sovereign ruler over us that God wants to make manifest will fully manifest at the end of time, of which the church is just a little beginning visible to the rest of the world. What is clear from the story of the original disciples, Jesus' closest followers, is that without the resurrection, without the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus, they would never have regrouped and the church would never have been formed after Jesus' death, after the crucifixion. They fled. They were afraid. They wanted nothing more to do with this Jesus who had so let them down. But they came back together again. Some people have said this was wishful thinking. We want Jesus to remain alive, and so they theoretically conceived of Jesus rising from the dead. Well, if they'd been Greek philosophers, they might have done that, but they weren't. They were Hebrews. They were Jewish. They were down to earth. Unless I touch it and feel it, God is the creator of stuff. They would never have come back together again. They needed an event which was tangible, touchable, to bring them back together again. And the resurrection was that event. There were other messianic claimants in the early days of the Christian church before and after the first Christian century, before and after, and they petered out. Messianic claimants lived and they died. So too Jesus, but his movement did not die for one significant reason. He presented himself to the disciples alive with many proofs. So resurrection, Jesus alive, not dead. Jesus not just an ancient teacher, as Jefferson would have it, but the Son of God, Lord and Savior. So resurrection and then mission. The living Son of God, Lord and Savior, tells his followers what to do. We are people who allow God through Jesus Christ to tell us what to do. Do you allow that? Is that foundational to your life? We turn to him and we allow him to tell us what to do. In this case, he says, you all will be my witnesses. It's you plural. You all will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If he was speaking to you and me, he would say, you all, that's individually, every one of you, and corporately together. And there is a powerful witness in a community that lives out its life together. You all are to be my witnesses where you live, that's Jerusalem, in Virginia and Maryland, that's Judea. Samaria goes beyond that and to the ends of the earth. This is what I want you to do. Live like me, speak like me, be like me. And when people see that, they need to see me. This is quite a calling. This is quite a task. In fact, it's pretty much impossible for you and me to do and to do well, unless we have help. And that's the next foundational principle that we find in the very beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are powerless to do what Jesus wants, unless our lives are dependent on the power that God gives and the belief that God is very anxious indeed to fill our powerless lives with his power. So Jesus promises in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And if you go down to verse 14, you find these disciples praying for that power. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, acknowledging their powerlessness and seeking the power of the living God. We are by nature sinners. We are weak. We cannot be bearers of the life of Jesus Christ into this world. We cannot be his witnesses unless God empowers us. Unless, in fact, Jesus is not just a teacher who lived long ago, but a living presence with us right here and now. And this is what the church has believed from the very beginning and what we have been called to believe on that foundation to this very day. The good news, Jesus alive, giving to us meaning and purpose in life, calling us, you and me, to be his witnesses who seek his power to fill our weakness. One of the incredible things to me is that the Gospels were written and the Acts of the Apostles was written at some time during the first Christian century, at a time when the Christian church was still tiny, minuscule, in the face of the enormity of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is Goliath. The church is David. It is tiny. And yet the writers of the Gospel and Luke and Acts have the gall to believe that this message is for the whole earth. It's staggering. The fact that this actually happened, that they grasped the message and the message spread to the whole earth so that you and I are here today, boggles my mind. No different from our nation. How unlikely that our nation should be born and should exist and that we should be here today, bound together though we may struggle, in a remarkable nation on the face of the earth. But this is where we are, and this is where the church is, and we are to find ourselves in the story of our nation and in the story of the church, the vehicle of God's grace made known in Jesus Christ for a desperately needy world. Friends, remember the foundation, our roots, so that God can give us wings to fly and serve him together, in this world that he loves and to which he sent his Son. May God bless us to this end. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, look down upon us. Help us know our weakness so that we might know your strength, your call, and your living presence through Jesus Christ. Amen.